Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 8, this morning. I want to talk about the will of God. Can you know and experience the will of God in your life? I'd like to begin reading this morning with you from verse 22 of Romans, chapter 8. Reading from the King James translation, Romans 8, 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Chapter 12, please. Verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you want to know God's will for your life and you want to do God's will for your life, then there are seven things that you want to do, and all of them begin with C. You need to begin by having confidence. Confidence that God owns the world, he created it, and he is in control and he has a plan. God is going somewhere. God's taking us in a journey. We're not just here by chance, but we're in a journey. We're progressing toward purposeful goals that God has planned. You need to believe that and have confidence in that. You need to have confidence that that plan also reaches to the tiniest detail. The Bible says that that's true, and that those tiny details involve everything about you. The second thing we mentioned is you need to make a commitment to that. Today we read Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service. This is where it all begins. This is where the great magic, if you please, of knowing God's will begins to overreach you and begins to impact your life personally. It's when you stop standing on the sidelines and you jump into the pool and you begin to swim. You get wet. You personally make a commitment, an individual commitment to God. A commitment. It won't happen. God's will for your life will not unfold in your life if you do not make that commitment. A third C, You need to know something about the commandments of God. The Bible is full of them. And they are there for your health and for your protection and for your welfare. God wants to do good things in your life and through your life. And he's given us a whole manual by which we can understand how our bodies, our minds, our relationships, our world function. And we need to know those commands. We need to get acquainted with the manual. The fourth thing, we need to take an inventory of our own capacities, our own inner capacities, the abilities God has given us, because those capacities you didn't choose. God made you unique. And frankly, God's will for your life, take this to the bank, God's will for your life is simply the fulfillment of the capacities he's built in you. That's all it is. Doesn't have to be mystical and doesn't have to be high and lofty. God gave you certain abilities. His will for your life involves activating and deploying those abilities. That's what God's will for your life is. Fifth place, we told you to get acquainted with your conscience. Because the Spirit of God lives within us. And as we take the commands of God's word, the Spirit of God living within us then will activate those commands and form a new grid, a new sensitivity, a new understanding, wisdom, in order to make discerning decisions. And when we make the wrong decisions, the Spirit of God will quicken our conscience and prick our conscience and make us feel guilty because we are guilty. And we need to then step back and make a new alignment. We don't need to quit. We need to realign our purposes. We told you also to become a student of your circumstances. God works through circumstances. He is involved in the world around you, the lives of other people, the events. All of those are under God's sovereign control. And God's will for your life will be in part understood as those circumstances change. We need to make adjustments against the circumstances that God brings into our lives. And then finally, we encourage you to find and seek contentment. Be content with who God made you. Don't be comparing yourself to others that you think are stellar all-stars in the Gospel Hall of Fame. Rather, be content to do and to be what God has given you to be. My intent this morning was to answer three or four questions, maybe five questions, that have come up during the week as I've tried to interview and talk to people about this. The first question that comes bubbling back always is, can we really know God's will? I mean, can I really know God's will? That's evidence, perhaps, if you talk to people on an intimate, personal level. Say to them, what is it you do with your life? And they'll tell you, well, I'm a dentist. Well, is that what God wanted you to be? Well, I think so. Well, are you now practicing God's perfect will for your life? Are you at this moment in God's perfect will for your life? And almost without exception, there's a hesitation, kind of a, well, I'm not sure. Not sure about that. Now, the not sure signals that the person, the individuals involved, may not be sure that you can really know God's will for your life, or that you can really do God's will for your life perfectly. It's that word perfectly that gets us into trouble, isn't it? But you see, as long as there's a question in my mind about am I walking in God's perfect will for my life, as long as there's a question in my mind, a doubt, then I'll never have peace. And I'll never be able to pursue God's will for my life to a point of peace and resolution. Let me answer that this morning by saying that God's will for your life has more to do with principles than with particulars. I talked to someone a couple of days ago, and the conversation went something like this. You know, I think I married the wrong woman. Oh, what makes you say that? Well, I'm not getting along very well. She's different. Does that mean that she wasn't the right girl for you? Well, I really think I should have married. And then another name was entered the conversation. Well, what makes you think that that person was God's will for your life? Because I'm sure that if I were married to her, then this, this, and this, and this, and this would have taken place. I missed God's will for my life. No, friend, you didn't miss God's will for your life. God's will for your life is that you treat the woman you married in a biblical manner. God is more concerned in His will for your life that you behave according to His principles than He is that you evaluate your life situation at any moment and, based upon the fact that you're uncomfortable, discern that you must have missed God's will. Someone said it this way: God is concerned that we make good decisions, and His Bible is full of great advice. And He surrounds us with parents and people who care, who are willing to counsel and advise us. God wants us to make good decisions. God also wants us to make good on our decisions. When you've made a decision, unless it involves an immoral, ungodly activity, which you need to stop, unless it's that kind of decision, then God wants you to persist in being faithful and steadfast in the circumstances that come to you because of that decision. God's ultimate desire for you, God's ultimate will for you and me, is that we become like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's talking about character development. It's talking about the kinds of wisdom, the kinds of attitudes that we bring to our life and to our circumstances and to our relationships. God doesn't want me sitting around asking, should I have married Tricene or not? Was she really God's perfect girl for my life? Like what one quip said, or one wag said, he said, I went half my life looking for the perfect girl to marry, only to discover that those kinds of girls were looking for the perfect guy to marry. What a foolish chase. What an absolutely discouraging process. I'm not telling you this morning that God says just marry who you want to. It's not the point. God says, where you are now, be my person. Where you are now, show the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the people with whom you're related now, demonstrate to them qualities of godliness. In the verses we read from Romans chapter 8, God's ultimate desire is that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. That means that we might be like the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus came into the world, He showed us how to live and showed us how to respond in difficult situations, circumstances. So difficult, in fact, that on one occasion He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood and cried out, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He wanted the Father's will. He wanted to act out the Father's grace. He wanted to demonstrate the Father's love, even through the most painful personal persecution. So God's will for your life is more than who you marry. Someone said recently, I've wasted my whole life. I'm sure God wanted me to become, and then they named an activity. And here I am 35 years later, and I ought to go do that. Not necessarily. Start where you are now. Become God's person in the environment, in the relationships, in the place where you are now. That's God's will for your life. A second question was raised as I interviewed people the last 2 weeks about this. How can I know for sure that I'm in God's will? What circumstances do I measure? Most of us operate by the philosophy that if things are going well, and things are peaceful, and I'm paying all my bills, then that's obviously a sign that I'm in the center of God's will for my life. No, not so. Not so. Things around you externally may be whirling, confusing, threatening, destructive. And you may be in the very center of God's will for your life. See, persecution, temptation, tribulation, those things that are external to ourselves, those things are not the measure by which you know if you're in God's will. You know you're in God's will when there is peace in your heart through the exercise of prayer. When you kneel and pray, and peace from God fills your heart and mind, then you know you're in God's will. God tells us in His Word that in this process of making us conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's got to get rid of some stuff in our lives. There's some rough edges. There's some excesses. There are some attitudes that He needs to change. And so God brings the sandpaper of circumstances against the raw edges of our un-Christ-like attitudes. And He uses the rough and tumble to show us how to depend upon Him. Affliction, sickness, loss of relationships. Those things do not in themselves mark the fact that you're out of God's will. Those things mark the activity of God working His plan and creating the environment so that you and I can learn to respond biblically, graciously. The whole epistle of 1 Peter will help you here, because Peter talks to Christians who are suffering. And he says over and again in that little epistle, look, the fact that you're suffering, the fact that you're in tough times, may be the very sign that you are in the very center of God's will. And Peter says that it's praiseworthy, that God applauds. The heavens fill with rapturous singing when God watches one of His own respond to suffering and adversity and to pain and trial with an attitude of submission and grace and peace. When that person continues to sweetly demonstrate the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, and the circumstances get tighter and tighter and tighter. So how do you know you're in God's will? You know you're in God's will when there's peace in your heart in those moments when you're being transparent with God. Only you can know that. According to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the will of God is something that is proven in your life. It's something that is field tested, because that word prove, where Paul says that you might prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, that you might prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, that word means to test. It means to evaluate. It means to draw conclusions. It means to approve things that pass the test. So Paul is telling us that each of us as individual Christians need to have our minds renewed, need to have our minds changed as we read the Word of God and as the Spirit of God works within us, and then we need to test our options. And as we test our decisions, we need to hold on to that which passes the test. What test? Is it good? Is it good? You know, that's how we got the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. Because one day Dr. Luke sat down and he thought, now I wonder what God wants me to do with my life. Here I am exposed to all these people who have had firsthand witness experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they were there. They actually saw him and heard him. I wonder what God wants me to do. You know, it seems to me that it would be good to sit down and to write a history, a biography of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking all of these eyewitness accounts. And that's what Luke tells us. Luke chapter 1. Luke didn't see a vision. Go write a gospel. He didn't hear an inner voice. God didn't hit him over the head. Luke says, as I thought about the opportunities of my life and thought about the exposures and the things around me that were taking place, it seemed good to me to write down these things. So Luke, testing his options, chose what seemed to him to be good. You and I should do the same thing. When you stand before a decision, ask yourself, which of my options will produce good, benefit to others, wholesomeness? What's the good that I can do? And which of my options gives me the greater opportunity to do good? Unless there's a moral principle being violated, that is God's will for your life. Should you go out for football this fall? Should you plan to play baseball in the spring? Should you go out for the school play? Should you sing in the choir? Should you take English or history? Thousands of decisions come to us as Christians every day. And ultimately, you as a Christian, as a believer, must test your options. And you must choose what passes the test. First test, is it good? Second test, is it acceptable? That is this planned action that I'm contemplating, this decision, is it acceptable to God? Will God smile and say, good, that's a good decision? Does it please God? Does it pass muster with Him? Will it pass muster with my most mature Christian friends who really love me? When history reveals my decision, will those that I really trust, those who are mature, will they find my decision acceptable? If so, do it. That's God's will for your life. Don't wait for a dream. Don't wait for a vision. Don't wait for an inner movement. Do it. If it's good, if it's acceptable, perfect. Is the decision that I'm contemplating going to make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it going to produce in me and show out from me to others more of what Jesus Christ is like? If this choice I'm making is a choice that's going to enable me to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, then do it. It's God's will for your life. See, there's a very real sense that God's will for your life is very private, very personal, very individual. There's a sense in which I or no one else can tell you what God's will is for your life. Now, if you're a child, God gives you parents to keep you from making foolish decisions until you have enough experience to take the responsibility to make your own choices. And parents are a gift of God to do that, because you could make some bad choices out of your ignorance and really hurt yourself. Aside from that, barring moral failure, that is, setting aside or accepting that decisions that involve me in moral compromise, decisions that I make that violate the principles of God's word, that's a no-no always. Always a no-no. But that decision having been made, then do what comes naturally. Do what is good. Do what is acceptable. Make the choice to do that which perfects your faith, which stretches you and enables you to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion, I want to remind you of some great resources God promises. First of all, God promises that Jesus Christ is interceding for you right now according to the will of God. Jesus is busy right now praying for you. And he's praying with your best interest at heart. Secondly, God the Holy Spirit, who dwells inside of you, is praying. He's making intercession for you. He's interceding to God. That's nonstop communication as the Spirit of God within you intercedes to God the Father in heaven on your behalf, seeking wisdom, seeking direction for you, interceding that God will move in the external circumstances of your life. And finally, we know that all things are being worked together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things are being worked together for good. God is managing the circumstances around you for your good. Nothing happens by chance. There are no mistakes. God is in absolute control of every detail. So as you make your choices, as you seek to discern the wisdom of God for your life, and as you make good decisions, then as you make good, as you remain faithful and steadfast to those relationships and decisions that you've made in the past, and as you add to those decisions other decisions that develop the mosaic and network of your life, believe that God is not going to abandon you. He's going to lead you, guide you, and direct you. And in your heart, when you are being transparent with God, if there's peace, then you're in the very center of God's will for your life. Don't fret. Don't doubt. Just be faithful. Just keep on trusting, walking. Because the bottom line, friend, is God is more concerned about doing good in your life and through your life than you will ever be. And he has more resources available to him than what you and I will ever be able to access. Bow your heads with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the absolute confidence we can have that we are in the very center of your will. Thank you for the peace that is ours, that when we do wrong, when we make mistakes, you do not abandon us, but you are there for us. Thank you for the confidence that our whole world around us and everybody in it is being orchestrated by some marvelous manner that you alone understand to produce good. When we yield ourselves to you, we walk in your word, we can be absolutely confident that our lives are well-pleasing to you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, if you know that the practices and habits and activities of your life violate God's clear commands, don't excuse those things. Call them sins. That's what they are. And thank God that your heart feels agitated. Praise him that your conscience is troubled. And then go to him now and confess to him those sins that you've done. He will forgive. He will cleanse. He will bring change and order, peace and forgiveness. Give your failures to him. If you've never invited Jesus Christ to come into your life and become chief operating officer, if you've never given him your body, your mind, your life, and said, "Here, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. And do that today. That's where it all begins. Dear friend, if you this morning, as a Christian, are experiencing trouble and difficulty, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Honestly, go to God with your questions. Prayerfully think through your options. Choose what is good, what is acceptable to Him. Choose the path that will make you more like Him. And then smile. Relax. Be confident. That is God's will for your life. And if God chooses to make radical changes in your occupation, your location, your career, He will make that crystal clear. Unmistakably clear. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wish. Trust Him. He wants to do His will in your life because it is best for you. And He wants to do that more than you want it to be done. Now, Father, as we dismiss ourselves to fellowship with one another, as we take to heart the marvelous courage given to us by your word, that you are working everything according to your plan, and that it's harder for us to miss your plan than it is to do it, and unless we deliberately violate your known and expressed laws of righteousness and character, then we'll be in your will. Show us that searching for your will is not like trying to arm wrestle you to get from you things that you are reluctant to divulge. Show us that doing your will is the most natural thing we can do, and that you custom built each of us to fill unique roles in the large and grand work you're doing. Give us that confidence. Now take us, Lord, to the work you've given us to do, to the relationships you've assigned us to fulfill. May we go with joy and peace in our hearts. And if we cannot, then may we confess those things and receive your forgiveness. Thank you for this new beginning of a new week. May it be one of great success for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.